Turning your Bibles, please, to the third chapter of the book of Genesis. We've been studying from these pages and seeking to establish firm foundations for our faith. What we learn from Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3 is in stark contrast to what we see around us. In some senses, you cannot scientifically prove these conclusions. That is, the world around us today, which we can measure and touch and see and smell, is a different world than the world that's described in the first three chapters of Genesis. Men look at the world today and they draw certain conclusions about themselves and about God. Those conclusions are flawed because the world around us is not the world as God created it. In order to learn something about the God who created the world, we must go back to the world as He created it. That is described for you in the first two chapters of the book of Genesis. In chapter 3, we are given explanation as to how that world, the world that God created, was drastically altered and became the world that we see around us today. A part of that tremendous change is discussed in the verses we're studying this morning. Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman," he said, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam," God said, "because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return into the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." You'll note in verse 14, and in verse 17, God specifically cursed two realms of His created order. In verse 14, God says to the serpent, "Cursed art thou above all cattle and above every beast of the field." God cursed the animal kingdom. Then in verse 17, God said, "Cursed is the ground for thy sake." God placed a curse, a radical altering curse, upon the elements that make up the earth, the ground. And that curse would forever alter how man cultivated the soil. Its reproductive capacities would be limited and challenged by thorns and thistles. This morning, we want to think for a bit about the specific first curse. This curse is directed against the serpent. The serpent was introduced to us in verse 1 of chapter 3 as being more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And through that serpent, Eve was seduced to sin against God, to eat the fruit forbidden her. Having eaten of the fruit, she then took to her husband Adam, and he also ate of the fruit, and instantly they entered into a sphere or a realm God called death. In the day you eat thereof, God said, you will surely die. The day Adam ate, they died. Not that form of death that we usually associate with the term physical death, when the body is placed in the casket and we place the body in the earth. Not that form of death. That would come later. And that form of death is a direct consequence of the larger death that Adam and Eve experienced the moment they ate of the tree. That death was the separation from God, the cutting off of fellowship with God. Adam's eyes were opened. He saw that he was naked. Eve's eyes were turned upon herself. She discerned her nakedness, and instantly they were ashamed and sought to hide themselves, first with clothing that they made, and then hide themselves in fear in the foliage, in the vegetation of the garden that God had made, because God came to call. And where before God's presence excited the two, the husband and wife, Adam and Eve, now the presence of God was a source of fear, and they went to hide themselves from God. God, in his grace and mercy, sought them out and led them through a process so that they would confess their sin, so that he could then forgive them of their sin and provide for them cleansing for their sins, forgiveness of their sins, and a covering, coats of skin, which would remind them and symbolize that God had cared for their sin and had promised to make an end to sin and make redemption an experience for them through his grace. I'm especially interested this morning in our thinking about verse 14 and 15, where God speaks to the serpent. There are four movements to this particular prophecy of God. They are intriguing and very fascinating. The first is the serpent and the snake. This past week, I read an article in a sports magazine. It was entitled, "The Deadliest Creature on Earth." It discussed the powerful venom and its delivery system that's represented by the giant cobra. The giant cobra, the article said, has venom so powerful that if it strikes a massive bull elephant, thousands of times heavier than the giant cobra, that venom will paralyze the elephant and kill it in a matter of hours. The same venom, if it strikes a human, a man, will paralyze the man and kill him in a matter of minutes. It talked about these gorgeous creatures, these great cobra snakes, and talked about how intelligent they are. It talked about how big they get. Cobras have been found that are dozen or better feet long. Huge creatures. And when they strike with fierceness. Unlike other snakes that seem to retire from combat, the cobra has an aggressive nature and will aggressively attack any who invade their territory. The cobra is a snake. And as magnificent a creature as it is condemned to spend its life upon the belly. We don't know how the first serpent was designed. The Bible doesn't tell us that. Imaginations run wild how this first serpent was constructed. But God cursed the serpent, the snake, and said that from that moment forward, it would crawl upon its belly. It would not stand upright. The cobra, when it's arced back and ready to strike, appears to be standing upright. And that, of course, is a temporary stance it takes when it's in the attack mode. The normal position for the cobra, as for other snakes, is to be slithering on the ground on its belly. I'm especially intrigued today about the implications of this verse as it reaches out beyond the snakes to all the rest of the animal kingdom. Cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Now, in my English class, I learned that a statement like that means that all of the cattle and all the beasts were cursed, and that the serpent, the snake, had an additional curse. It was more cursed than the rest of the animal kingdom that were cursed. If I understand my Bible correctly, before this time, animals were not carnivorous. You read, for instance, in chapter 1, the closing verses, that God made all kinds of vegetables, all kinds of fruits, all kinds of herbs. And you read there that that was what the animal kingdom, as well as man and his wife, were to eat. They were vegetarians. They were herbivorous. They were not carnivorous. All that must have been involved in the changing of the teeth structures, the digestive structures of animals, whatever had to happen so that animals could adapt themselves to a carnivorous diet must have taken place as a part of this curse. Now, before you throw me out, let me remind you, the Bible says that God is going to restore the animal kingdom for 1,000 years to this Edenic condition. For during the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, the Bible says the lion and the lamb will lie down together. A child will play as with a toy, play with the asp, which is an extremely dangerous and poisonous snake. That verse from the prophecy is telling us that the carnivorous rule of fang and claw is going to cease during the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. The present cycle of chaos will be changed, and true peace will be restored to the earth. The present state of the animal kingdom is not the original state. Before Adam sinned, all the animals were friendly. All of them ate grass, ate vegetables. They did not eat each other. God created a perfect world, and that perfect world was a sphere of peace. And that peace permeated the whole animal kingdom in the pre-sin condition of our world. But when Adam and Eve sinned against God, when they turned their back upon obedience to God and chose to obey themselves and the serpent, God then altered the external world around them so that it mirrored the truth of their fallenness. Eve expected to bear children. That was part of her purpose. God said, "Let us make man in our image, and let's say to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it." That was part of the original mandate. This is not where God introduced the subject that Eve would be a mother. Eve was designed to be a mother before she sinned. The implication of the verse is that now childbirth for her was going to be a more arduous, painful process than the original design had anticipated. God would alter the birth process so that the woman would experience pain and travail as she assumed the responsibility of bringing children into the world. Pain, travail in childbirth was not part of God's original package. Thorns and thistles did not grow randomly in the garden God originally created. Paul spoke about this curse in Romans chapter 8 when he said that the whole created world was made subject to vanity or subject to corruption. I'm reading from Romans chapter 8 and in verse 20. Paul writes, "For the creation was made subject to vanity or to emptiness, not willingly, not because the animals, by an act of their will, made themselves sinners. It wasn't their will, it wasn't an act of their volition that brought this change. But God, the creation, was made subject to vanity by reason of him who subjected the same in hope, because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, that is the created order, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, those of us that have been born again by the Spirit of God, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. We've been talking about some of that this morning, talking about a 4-year-old boy who is deaf, talking about a mother who is struggling to overcome a stroke. Those groanings touch the lives of people who are born again. We cannot escape this bondage of corruption that God placed upon the whole creative order. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our bodies. He goes on to discuss how and when that will take place. Now, in these verses, the Apostle Paul is picking up on the Genesis 3 passage and saying there was a time after creation when God changed or altered the created order that he had made, both the vegetable world and the animal world. And that animal and vegetable world became subject to the curse, and that curse changed it radically. That's not the way God originally created it. It was changed and altered. That's why Moses, as he wrote chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, wrote, God saying, because thou hast done this, he says to the serpent, because thou hast done this, cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. That's the curse as it relates to the serpent, and the serpent as it relates to the snake. What we call a snake, that serpent, the snake, was condemned by God, was judged by God, was cursed by God into a state of tremendous humility. Every time you see a snake wiggling, scooting, moving through the grass, God wants you to be reminded that you're not living in the world he created as he created it. God wants you to know that the creation around you is not subject to and ordered by his grace and mercy as he originally designed it. We are living in a fallen world, and the snake symbolizes that, and the animals with their carnivorous, meat-eating ferociousness symbolizes in the animal kingdom the fallenness of the condition of the world around us. That all came to pass because Adam sinned against God. He deliberately chose to disobey God, willfully violating what God had commanded. And when he did that, he sinned. And the moment he sinned, he fell into a state of death. And that was a condition that absolutely altered the whole created order that God had made. Ultimately, that condition will result in a worldwide flood where God will destroy every living thing on the earth that breathes air. All the animals, all the humans living at that time were destroyed, all of them. The only exception being Noah, his wife, their 3 sons, their 3 wives, and those animals that God brought to live inside that ark Noah built. And for 1 year, God preserved human life and animal life in the ark. So that today, every animal that you see can trace its descendants right back to those animals on the ark. Every one of us in this room trace our descendants right back to Noah, his wife, their three sons, and their three wives. Every one of us in this room trace our descendants back to those eight people. All the rest of the human population of the earth was destroyed in the flood in the day of Noah. Why? God graciously dealing with the cancer and corruption of sin so that human life could be preserved. The second thing in this verse that intrigues me is the altered state God placed between the woman and the created order around her. Look at it. Especially you ladies. Look at this. It says, I will put enmity between thee, speaking to the serpent, and the woman. Why was that necessary? I want to tell you, folks, the morning when Eve walked up to the serpent and talked to the serpent, there was absolutely no reason for her to suspect that behind that creature was a sinister personality cunningly determined to destroy her. Eve had no reason to suspect that the serpent was in any sense hostile to her and to her best interest. Everything she had known from the moment of her creation, from the first moment of her consciousness, everything she had known had presented to her a God of benevolence, a God of grace, a husband of kindness, of sensitivity, of generosity, a world that was completely saturated with goodness and peace and mercy. All the animals were her friends. And as far as Eve in her instincts could suspect, there was no evidence that there was any hostile spirit, any hostile personality in the whole universe as she stood talking to that serpent. Sometimes I think we're too tough on Eve. We're not fair. The only thing Eve had going for her in those moments of temptation, she knew God's command. She knew God's word. Had she hung on to God's word and obeyed it, and not permitted her senses and her interpretive values to distort what God said, she'd have been okay. When Eve answered God with the phrase, "The serpent beguiled me," she's not making an excuse. She's telling it like it is. She was beguiled. Fooled, deceived. And let's not conjure up the idea that Eve was more naive than Adam. Adam also walked in a world surrounded by friendly animals and a friendly environment. There was no fear, no reason to fear. No reason to suspect that an alien spirit had invaded the garden. Behind the serpent, using its manner, using its God-given capacities, was an angelic being the Bible calls Satan. Now Eve must know that she cannot trust the world around her, that the world is full of deceitful possibilities, that the world is now changed and altered. There are sinister forces abroad that she and her husband have invited to take over the dominion of the world that God gave to Adam and Eve. So God places enmity between her, the woman, and the serpent. Now, as she looks at the physical creation, she looks with suspicion, and properly so. I used to wonder, as I would travel in evangelism and speak, visiting church after church after church, why 75 to 80% of the audiences I preached to were women. And I used to wonder, where are the men? I mean, while we're discussing things like heaven and hell, eternity, life, death, men are involved in other pursuits that are far more important. Fishing, building a hot rod. I mean, things that are far more important to them. And I used to wonder, why the special sensitivity in the hearts of women? Is it just that they are naive, that they're susceptible? Is that what it is? I don't think so. I think along with the childbearing responsibilities, both potential and realized in a woman's life, there settles in upon a woman a certain consciousness of the realities of life that some of us as men work very hard to escape. Therefore, women tend to be more open to the truth of God's word. They tend to be more careful. In a sense, there's more at risk for them. Not more at risk on the eternal scale, but on the intermediate scale. The moment a woman becomes a mother, somebody became a father. How often, though, that father disappears. And for 9 months, the woman is perpetually, constantly reminded she's a mom. When we obey God's word and that transaction takes place within a marriage relationship and there's fidelity, when there's commitment, when there's union, when there's care, then father ought to and will participate with his wife in protecting, caring, nurturing, and securing for her and for that unborn a lifetime of provision as best he can. When that act of procreation takes place outside of marriage, all of us know many men take a hike and mama carries the crushing load. God established in this curse an attitude, a change in the woman. She is now to look out with enmity, with suspicion, fear at the world around her. And she's to know and sense that there are forces out there beyond what she can see that are hostile. The Apostle Peter picked up on that and he wrote to Christians, to all of us, and he said something about, wake up, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Jesus, in his narrative, in his discussion with his disciples, talked about a sinister being who would incarnate himself in the will and mind of Judas and cause Judas to become a betrayer. And that same person, Satan, would energize even Peter and cause Peter to betray the Lord Jesus Christ, to deny that he knew him. Who is this sinister person? In Scripture, he's called the devil, Satan. He's the one who used the serpent. And in using the serpent, he deceived Eve. And God now builds in the heart of Eve an enmity between her and the serpent. Both the physical serpent, that is the created world around her, she is to look out with certain disdain, certain distrust. Also, the spiritual world behind the physical world. She is to be sensitive because she cradles within her body the capacity to create new people. What an awesome responsibility. More about that later. There's a third thing in this verse that we'll get to next week. Isn't this a fascinating verse? God graciously moved in response to Adam's transgression to curse the animal kingdom and the vegetable kingdom, to create a mirror out there for man and women to see that things aren't right. We're living in a fallen world. We're living in a world that's out of joint, a world that's in rebellion, a world that's full of fear and hurt and pain. God created this enmity. God placed in the heart of the woman a respect, a fear for the forces of evil that are about her. Verse goes on to say that the woman's going to have seed and the serpent's going to have seed, and there'll be a great conflict, and the serpent's seed's going to lose. That all took place at Calvary, as we'll see next week. As God in His grace and mercy brought forth out of the woman, independent of the man, a Redeemer, Jesus, the virgin-conceived God-man. And He would take on this adversary, this sinister, fallen cherub we call Lucifer, and would face him up and destroy his power. And ultimately, would take from him the whole kingdom of mankind that Satan had succeeded in deceiving. That'll wait for another time. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for giving us a light in the darkness, for showing us what the world must have been like when it reflected your glory, when it truly, truly reflected your character, when there was peace and love and harmony and joy and perfection all around. Thank you for altering all of that so that we would not be confused. Thank you for plunging all of us, our whole world, into the bondage of corruption and decay. Thank you for bringing a terminus, an end to this life on earth as we know it. Thank you for providing a way of salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. As our first mother was deceived by Satan, so out of the woman came our Savior, Jesus Christ. And while the serpent is only a creature made by you, our Savior, Jesus Christ, is none other than God Himself in human flesh. We thank you this morning, Lord Jesus, for being willing to come into our world to take upon yourself the flesh and blood of a human, to face Satan and to defeat him. Thank you for going to the cross and there crushing the head of the serpent. Thank you for your promise that you will restore all things. The day is coming when you're going to transform the physical world around us and make it again a mirror of your grace and love. We look forward to that day. We long for its coming. Our Father in heaven, it's been a busy morning. We've much for which to pray. We've much for which to rejoice. We thank you for these verses from your word that become an anchor to our faith and a platform for our feet. Help us to walk now, Father, in the light of the things we've learned. Help us not to trust the world around us, nor see in it a pattern for what is normal. Help us to see it as cursed under the bondage of corruption. And help us to look beyond it and to understand the awful, sinister power of Satan himself and his demonic forces that control it and twist it and use it to deceive and destroy men's souls. Thank you for our salvation in Jesus Christ. And thank you for the sure promise that someday you're going to change it and make it right again. Now dismiss us to be cautious and to be courageous and to walk in the power of your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.